First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 10th, 2013, the 8th day.
Please stand. The reading from John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let me see.
Today's sermon title, you might think we were talking about Hanukkah, but no, that's not the eighth day that we're talking about today. If you have your Bible, you can please join me in John chapter 20. And I told him we were going to be talking about him. Oh, you see, that's merciful. My computer has a low battery running, so we need to plug it in. That's what the little square is for. We should go over there. Thank you very much. We're going to talk about a very famous scene from the Bible, talking about doubting Thomas. Let's look and we'll be seeing how the Bible describes him, how perhaps we've misunderstood things about him, but really what's the point? Why is that story included in our Bible? What kind of testimony does it have? There are sometimes in Scripture where we see people hearing God's words, hearing God's truth. Sometimes they believe, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they talk about what they're hearing. And, Mike Rohn was famous for wearing T-shirts with things on them. And I saw this and I thought, if Mike Rohn was around when the events of Acts chapter 26 took place, this is what he would be wearing. If you remember, Acts chapter 26 is when Paul, under arrest, had been taken to talk to Felix, Festus, Agrippa, all these people. And Paul began to make testimony, saying, I know you know the prophets. I know you're familiar with our people. You know what we think and believe. So these things about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, you'd be completely familiar with them. And then Agrippa replies after the great discussion, Paul. And it's a question, is it a statement or a question? For me, I think it's more of a question that he's asking. Here our T-shirt, our King James Bible friend is what's on the front there. Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." When I've looked at that verse, I've often thought that Paul is talking to Agrippa and witnessing to him, and his reply really is, "Paul, are you trying to persuade me to leave the faith of my countrymen and my family and become a Christian, a follower of Jesus like you?" I think it's more in line for what he is saying, and you can guess from the way that's stated, either way as a statement or a question, that the answer is, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that way because, well, that would be crazy. That would be crazy to be a Christian. It would be crazy to believe that someone lived and died. If you're like me, you see things that people who don't believe in Jesus say, whether they're trying to look intelligent for scientific comments or whether they're just inflammatory by making negative remarks. It's crazy. It's crazy to believe these things in the Bible. And even in the case of some of the disciples, there was some resistance to see, to understand what was going on. And as we're looking at John chapter 3, as the ladies went in to finish preparing Jesus' body for its future deposition, when some of the disciples, a couple of them came, it was John and Peter, looking in through the door of the tomb and wondering, what's happening? What's going on? And finally, the Holy Spirit's activity of illumination as he began to turn on their minds the truth of what Jesus said in John 16, the Holy Spirit would be coming, that when the Holy Spirit's influence is going to be reminding you of things to come, of the things that I have said. So the presence, the eternal presence of the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, that's Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit was still alive and active and doing things before the beginning of the church. So the Holy Spirit's activity there, guiding their minds, is very present. This is something that we still today are kind of afraid of, aren't we? Kind of in the depths of your mind, I tell somebody I'm a Christian, if I tell somebody I believe in Jesus, if I tell somebody I pray and give thanks for things, if I tell people that they think I'm crazy. And that influences some of the actions that we have. Let's take a look at the testimony of the man whose life we're going to be glancing at for these next couple of minutes before we look at our Lord and Savior to the Lord's table, and that is the Apostle Thomas, only Doubting Thomas, but I'm going to want to set that aside, because he seems, when we look at him in the Bible, if we just take some of the phrases that are used there, it's not so much that he is a skeptic, but forgive me, Thomas would fit in the Pacific Northwest as a believer. What does that mean? Thomas is loyal but pessimistic. Because if you'll join with me in your mind, you can look this up in the Bible. Jesus is in the conversation, the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. Just before that, it was Thomas that's asking questions. You know where I'm going and where you're going. I don't know where you're going, Gee. I don't get that. I don't know where you're going. How can I come with you? I don't know the way. So he was loyal, but he would very often speak his mind that he didn't know what that meant. I don't understand what that means. It cannot be for me. And John chapter 11, just, in some of these sections where people were seeking Jesus' life. People had gathered in the previous chapter to surround Jesus and throw stones at him. Jesus walked through their midst. Jesus was saying that we need to go through, Samaria on our way back to celebrate this last Passover of his life when he gave his life during that last week. And Thomas doesn't know what's going on. They're debating what Jesus means. What do you mean they have to go to Samaria? Thomas doesn't know. He's committed to Jesus. He's loyal. But remember, he says, listen, let's go. So that we can die with him. Because they expected Jesus facing opposition to lose his life. They began to understand that he was somehow talking about death as a possibility. But Thomas was committed to his Savior. But the details, the specifics, they kind of escaped him. And isn't that kind of a Seattle thing? Is that little bit of smart aleckiness? And if I read between the lines, I don't think I'm very far off when I look at the way he's described, the things he says, this aspect, loyal but pessimistic. I think that's an accurate description of our man here. So if we take our events here, local, in our chapter, John chapter 20, remember that on that Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead, there had been an activity with the women, with Peter and John. People are coming back. There seems to have been an understanding since some things traveled that Jesus' smaller group of followers, and it wasn't just the disciples, there were some, the quote-unquote women that were there, there were some others that were gathered, they were meeting together. And this first day of the week, the first time that they had met, if you remember that very first Resurrection Sunday, and had gathered, the rest of the disciples, had questions. They were wondering what's going on. Our man here was not present on that first day when Jesus rose with the other disciples. So when Jesus appeared, Thomas wasn't there to see it. So there were about 10 of them there. Judas was gone by that time. And Thomas wasn't present. But Thomas, he's very self-assured. If there's, there's something that's true about us, and maybe a characteristic of this area, is we don't know much, but we're very confident about it. I'm uncertain, but I know that's what's going on. And by the way, just another touch on the Lord's Day. Revelation 1:10, John the Apostle, John the Disciple, the John who wrote this book, the John who outran Peter to the open tomb as he began to look in and wonder, spoke about the Lord's Day. Because you have a transition from Saturday to Sunday. And I just began to speak about this last week as a transition. Exodus 31, it was, we put up last week, 1-17, where God spoke to Moses saying, tell my people Israel that the keeping of the Sabbath as a sign between me and Israel for perpetuity. So our Jewish friends, that's why they began around Saturday, the Sabbath day. That was the day that God rested, and the Jews observed the Sabbath day. But now there was a change, and universally, we had those verses of last week, universally, there was a change to Sunday. And why is it called the Lord's Day, and why did our Jewish friends so quickly recognize it? I don't have a lot of time to print up here. I'm glad to give this to you later and after church is over if you want to see very carefully this and study it. But in the Middle East, in this era and before, there was a custom of a ruler of a group of people or a nation having days recognized in their honor. In Egypt, in the time of Ptolemy Euergetes I, the 25th of each month was called the King's Day, recognizing the day that he ascended the throne. Various other areas, in particular countries, would have a emperor's day that could be, in some cases, in extreme cases, weekly, sometimes monthly, often annually. So it was not uncommon for Christians whose great leader rose from the dead on a Sunday to begin, as John did, calling it the Lord's Day, because that's the day he asserted his control and authority over the universe. So the Lord's Day, as an epithet, grew out of their culture, but also recognizing that, hey, something different is going on now. So they still, as I come in and went to temple or synagogue to worship and talk to their friends about Jesus, but they began to gather traditionally on Sunday. Now, after 8 days, as you see in your Bible, John chapter 20, verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin brother, we didn't talk about his brother in our Bible, one of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came, that is the first time. The other disciples therefore said to him, and if I can emphasize that, were continually saying to him, we have seen the Lord. So the first time when they gathered, that first resurrection Sunday, Thomas wasn't there, and you know, did he come late? Was he not present? We don't know why he wasn't there. But when the other disciples and the people gathered were talking to him, they said, listen, we saw Jesus, and this is stressed in such a way that they talked about it frequently with him. You won't believe Thomas, it's amazing, Jesus was so sure. You missed him. And he says, you know, what? So the point is, the next Sunday, he made sure he was present when the rest of them had gathered. So after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and then Thomas was with them. Now, why is he there? What is Jesus going to be doing? Well, Jesus, now that he is resurrected, remember he told Mary Magdalene, listen, it's not appropriate for you to grab a hold of me anymore like you used to, because I'm now moved on from just being your rabbi here, your important rabbi, and I'm now your resurrected Savior. It's not appropriate to grab a hold of me in such a practicing my position as being the Son of God now. So as they're gathered, Jesus, being aware of what Thomas would have said, yet not present. Jesus appeared a few times in those 40 days before his resurrection. They apparently didn't join himself every day, but he would sometimes suddenly appear, again showing the power of divinity, the power of God, to suddenly materialize himself, noticing that they were in the room. He would have seen the smart remark that Thomas made, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So, again, the next Sunday, he made sure he was there. What's going to happen? Jesus came, the door is being shut. So the emphasis for them is to let you know that the door is shut and probably locked. Why? Remember, they were afraid, said previously, of the Jews, of the Romans. They executed Jesus. What's going to happen to us? And Jesus came and simply appeared in their midst and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side." What do I have up here? My family is different. You look at us and you know there's something different. When we go places, when we go out, my family has special requests. If we go to Taco Bell, my family wants to Taco Bell, right? Taco Bell is a favorite place. They're not going to go there. Dad, where are you doing with this? Trust me, we have a bunch of this. Other than my daughter, Brittany, and myself, they don't like lettuce on their Mexican food. So if we go to Taco Bell, and I appreciate my children, they have a simple case. They say, "Dad, I'd like a soft taco, no lettuce." So that means I really don't do the drive-thru, you have to go in. Because, you know, you go to the drive-in, you take your order, let me repeat your order. Now, you have no idea what you see. So if there's anything special, you have to go in. So my family has special requests. So if we have to satisfy the special request, we have to go in. And then we get the soft tacos with no lettuce, and people are happy, and they do their business. God does generally not do special requests. But I don't advise you to make it a practice of showing God that you'll follow Him if He grants your special request. But you know why the stories of Gideon, you know, with the fleece, dry or wet, is significant? Because God sometimes, in His mercy and grace, and that's the only reason, has granted some people special requests. Thomas, "I'm not going to believe unless I can see and touch and put my fingers in your wounds." It's like Jim, a couple of us came to see you in the hospital, say, "Jim, you just wanted a day off to stay home because it's Sunday evening at church. That was the Sunday night the Broncos were on television. And Jim, we know that you wanted to watch the Broncos and that nice hospital provided television. So you just told us all you're going to the hospital and it was worth it. You get in there and lock me your reputation and watch the Broncos on Sunday night NFL Network television. That's why you were in there." So we said, so Harold and I came to see you at one time, and we didn't say, "Unless we..." We didn't do that for you. We believed you. And generally, when God tells us something, He wants us to believe Him. God so loved the world that He gave His own Son, that whoever what? Believes. This is the work of God, John chapter 6, verse 29. We're going to do that with the work of God. Jesus says, "Here's the work of God, that you believe the one whom He has sent." What does God want for us? He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe in Him. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Our goal is to trust Abraham, believe God, who was counted to him for righteousness. So just because God sometimes, on the rare occasion, does something special for someone else, He still expects us to believe Him. And just to make that certain, Hebrews chapter 3, a passage of Scripture, actually a whole book, reminding us that the people who were ethnically Jewish, who trusted Christ as Savior, when Jesus didn't come back right away, they began to be concerned because, well, they had all their friends were at temple. It was fun to do temple ceremonies. It was exciting to watch the sacrifices and be part of the washings, and they kind of missed it. And they thought, well, you know, maybe Jesus hasn't come back. Maybe I should start going back to the temple and seeing my friends and hanging around and doing those fun ceremonies. It's interesting and exciting to take place in some of these songs and celebrations and dietary things. And I can show everybody that here's a whole set of rules and lists that I know that I can follow. Hebrews chapter 3:12 warns us against an evil heart, the Bible says, of unbelief. And the book of Hebrews has five warning passages telling ethnically Hebrew Christians, don't turn back. That's why the New Testament has a stress on faithfulness. It's required among stewards that won't be found what? Faithful. God wants us to be faithful to His message and trust it. So Jesus talked to Thomas and told him, "Look, reach, look, reach, put it in." But here's the phrase. The New King James Bible says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Can I zip that up a little bit for you as I try to emphasize some meaning for this? I don't think Jesus rose his voice. This was not a bullying opportunity. I think Jesus was very plain to one who had been his disciple and said, stop being unbelieving and show yourself a believer. Don't decide it's okay to not trust. Don't decide that because other people have turned their back, because you saw me killed, because others have scattered. John chapter 6, Jesus called the crowd because he fed everybody. Then he said, now let's get to the heart of the matter. Why am I doing these things? And then the crowd left because they didn't get anything else to eat, and Jesus talked about being committed to him and his message. So much so they looked at his disciples, will you also leave? No, we are committed to you. We know that you have the words of life. There's no place else to go, but you are the Son of God. That's what Jesus is looking for. And Thomas, in his shallow smugness, says, no, unless I can put my finger inside his healed sunlight, I'm not going to trust anything. And I think Jesus properly and harshly spoke to him, stop this. Show your faith. Now, see this picture? This is a very commonly presented picture. There's a lot of paintings and artwork about Thomas because of the scene. And unfortunately, I think the artwork here is incorrect. This is probably how this scene is described. But this is not, if I can straighten it, what John says actually happened. Because John is very careful and precise in describing the event and circumstance that led up to it, what's happening on that day, that Thomas was there, that Jesus appeared and stuck on his things, and he said, here, do it. And the Bible does not record for us the fact that John did triage. Thomas did triage, and Thomas did look, stick, examine, there's not the level of healing here I would expect after 8 days. This is much more likely a rendering of what happened. Because what did he say? Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus arrested Thomas's faith and brought it to the surface. Whatever reasons he had, whatever doubt or unbelief made him nervous, sometimes things go wrong. I don't know if you're a stress eater, you go walk around the block, you play with the dog, you play Goons Power Defense, whatever it is when you get stressed, or whatever you do. We sometimes share in these thoughts and actions. God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't see it. It's not what I expected. What do I do? I'm a little uncertain. I'm a little afraid. But Thomas' testimony did not come as a result of touching. Look what the Bible says that Dale led you in reading. Thomas, because you have, does it say, touched me? Did you examine me? Did you check my stitches? No. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And if I could make an aside, Jesus comments something that John wrote down for us. Blessed are those. There's only a couple of blessings, per se, pronounced in the Gospel of John. And yet one is here. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Simply, last slide as we close. Remember, I hit the first slide, crazy? Some people like to believe in Jesus crazy. A very common thing that our unbelieving friends like to post on things is talking about Jesus as some sort of a zombie character because that's kind of cool right now. And that's actually a little insulting, but you just kind of take it and move on and be faithful and stick to your guns. 1 Corinthians 4 talks about, I am a fool for Christ. So you need to know that that is not uncommon. So Paul wrapped his mind around agreeing with that perspective. Yes, I am crazy for Christ. I am crazy about Jesus. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which I posted on my Facebook account, because of conversations I've had lately. I have determined to know nothing when I come among you except Christ and Him crucified. For us, what's the point? Everyone lives by faith. What do you believe? That's the question. Believers put their faith in God and His Word, your Bible. for me, it's, I know I lose some of the impact. I brought one up here with me today because I can say, trust your Bible and you get it. Anymore, I am a child of this age. Trust your Bible. This isn't necessarily graphically the same impression, but trust your Bible. This is the point. All others put their faith in themselves and their reasoned opinions. And you just have to admit that. When I talk to people, that, as I said recently, I've had conversations with folks, I say, I am not smart enough to decide which parts of the Bible are wrong or not for me. I'll just take the whole thing as inerrant without mistake, as infallible without mistake, as inerrant, it's not misleading, it's inspired, it's the spoken words of God, as revelation, so it's information I wouldn't have known if God wouldn't have told me. All those things are true about God's Word, and you just have to admit and say, I believe that because, well, it's in the Bible. I believe in Jesus because, well, I think He's the Son of God. And Acts 4:12, yeah, the Bible says that that's the only means of entering into heaven is through the name of Jesus. And Jesus Himself had commented and said, you know, the only means to enter into the Father is through the Son. And something else I commented on later. You know, it's interesting to seek truth. I like to seek truth. I like to watch the History Channel, but it doesn't talk about the Bible because it has a lot of interesting things on there. I like to read books and look at magazines. I even read Skeptic Magazine because they put up a lot of interesting things to consider, to think of, to have answers for. But if you seek the truth, it's awfully nice to find some sometimes. Really? Yes. It's good to find truth because to perpetually seek is to be uncertain. But God wants us to believe in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is what? Not hard to believe, accept and believe God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you have to believe something. And I'm choosing to believe Christ. Let's pray as our people who be waiting us for the Lord's table prepare. Father, help us, we pray, to not be ashamed of bearing the name of Jesus and His testimony. Father, help us to be willing to go through the test part of testimony and say, do the right thing, whatever it is for that moment, so that when it's over, we can be seen as having done the right thing and say, yes, I was challenged, yes, I was tested, yes, I had a chance to speak, and I did. So now I can give you testimony that God, I bear your name, I affirm the truth of Jesus. I said I believed it, and that was the most important thing, too, about me, more than other things, and that's how I want to be characterized. As a follower, a disciple of Christ. Help us, we pray, our God, to be thankful that we got to hear truth, to be more thankful that it can make sense to us through the help of your Holy Spirit, and help us to base our lives and see changes as we are more and more like you because of the power of your Son and the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us, we pray, to continue to be characterized as people of faith. Help us to be faithful to the truth that was delivered to us about your great and mighty Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only way to approach you, whose Spirit helps us remember and understand the things that you said and the things that we should do. In Jesus' name, everyone said,